Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I was tempted to say welcome to the afternoon show, seeing as April Fool's Day, but no. It's too nice of a day, and we have a good friend of the program, Reverend Tim Ostermeyer from Hope St. Anne. And we've got a lot of ground to cover, so we don't have time to fool around, do we, Pastor?
Oh, let's fool around anyway.
I like your attitude.
There's no sense in being here if we can't fool around.
Well, you know, I wonder, should we be kind of up and happy about all this? We're getting into some very heavy stuff in the Scriptures here.
This is the beginning of the Passion of our Lord. We've got Garden of Gethsemane today, following the Lord's Supper, and this is significant stuff. This is big stuff, and you know, it puts me up on my soapbox because we've got Palm Sunday coming up this Sunday, and historically, that has been when Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem in all of his glory, and they're all saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they're laying palms in the way, and this is a great celebration, a great party. And I would venture to say that most people, the next time they go to church, show up for Easter, the great celebration. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And what do they miss? They miss the entire passion of our Lord. We say the passion because it comes from the Latin word for suffering. Yeah, we miss all the suffering. We miss him taking his sins, our sins, upon himself, and all he went through to suffer and die in our place and to win our freedom, to pay for our salvation in his own body and blood. That's missed by most people. Now, as a result, the lectionary, the pericopes, the readings for this coming Sunday, did what? You know, they came across as reading the entire Passion all the way up to the death and burial of Jesus because most people don't show up. And as a pastor, every year when those things show up, I'm so torn. Should I do it or shouldn't I do it? I've opted this year to read the Palm Sunday readings and to do what I'm doing right now. Pound people to go to church on Maundy Thursday. Show up at church on Good Friday. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's the cross of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, the Passion of our Lord, where our sins were paid for and the victory was won at the cross of Jesus Christ. Lift high the cross in your own life. This is so significant. I just really want to get on my soapbox and say, make plans now to be there so that you don't just show up at the victory celebration on Easter as so many do, but you were there where the victory was won, at the cross.
You know, I was going to ask you to open in prayer, but I think you just did.
No, that wasn't a prayer. That was a plea.
Well, as usual, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Questions, comments, welcome. Mark 14, verses 32.
Oh, we do have to open with a prayer,
52,
though.
And we will open with a prayer. I'm just setting the stage for you here. I'm letting you catch a breath. You were going.
Oh, you know. Yeah, Chuck said that there was a dinner Sunday night for KFUO, and he was brief in his comments, and he said, I will be brief in my comments, unlike the pastors who are on the Bible study.
And, of course, what does he do? He makes a crack like that and goes on vacation and leaves
right.
me behind.
That's right.
Let's remember the people in Fargo. They're still struggling with that flood.
Yes, indeed. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we can call you Father because you've given us the life of your Son. He's taken our sinfulness upon himself and put it to death at the cross and given us his perfect life, his life as the Son of God, clothing us in his righteousness by grace through faith. Your Holy Spirit continues to bind us into that life of Jesus Christ. Now we have access to you. We can cry out, Abba, Father, and you hear us for Jesus' sake. Hear us now as we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us this day, through the power of your word, binding us ever more closely into that life which is Jesus Christ, following the way of the cross with Christ, for it was our lives that he took, our sinfulness he took upon himself to pay and get paid its due. We pray this day, Almighty God, for those who are struggling and suffering because of our economy, job losses, difficulties in paying bills, families, and the tenseness, the stress. And not only that, but those who are afflicted by severe weather and flooding, as Fargo also is with now. Almighty God, use these things, these outward signs of sin and corruption in this world as instruments in your hand to bring peace, that others may show love, that your grace may be revealed, that your work may be revealed in the suffering and in the helplessness of so many. Turn the devil's work in this world into opportunities for grace. Be with us this day and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm conflicted here. I read through this text in preparation for this morning, and I keep going back to the Old Testament. I keep seeing a lot of prophecies here. I keep seeing Isaiah and maybe even a little bit of Daniel and some of the Psalms, all sort of coming up to the event that we observe here, you know, in verses 32 and following.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Jesus came, it's interesting because all the prophecies came before Christ, and one may get the idea in their minds that, he knew all these prophecies, so he set out to make sure that he had fulfilled every one of them. No. The prophets had been given the vision of the Christ and wrote of him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what naturally came to Jesus, what unfolded in his life, and though he did know the scriptures, he is the Word made flesh, yes, all of it was fulfilled, because all of Scripture, the Old Testament, points to this time. If your Bible from beginning to end was a topographic map, you know, those maps that have got the mountains and the hills and the valleys and they're all pointed out, the highest peak of the entire Bible, if it was a topographic map, would be the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are heading toward that cross. It's imminent in our scriptures today. We are taking up the reading in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Why Gethsemane? Why was that place the place and time that this event was to take place?
You know, throughout the scriptures, Jesus spent time in Gethsemane. He loved Gethsemane. He would often go there to pray. This was it was near and dear to his heart. Interestingly enough, though, as we're going to see in this reading today, that this is where his great agony, his passion, his suffering begins in the fullness of it, that's going to lead him all the way to the cross, where he takes upon himself the sins of the entire world. Well, where did it all begin? God created a garden called Eden and set man in there, and it was a paradise. And where was it that man sinned and lost the paradise in a garden? So I think it's striking enough that here in a garden, Jesus comes and takes up the sins of the entire world. That's a pretty amazing thing. As Scripture calls him, the new Adam. Where the old Adam fell in the garden, this Jesus picks up the sin of the world and goes and pays its price. Kind of an amazing contrast there.
And so we begin the reading with verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Okay. So Judas is gone. The band has gone up with Jesus. The disciples are off to Gethsemane. Does no one notice that Judas is missing?
Well, I think the way things have been explained in the past is that Judas was the money keeper. Judas was the one that made purchases. And so probably quite often Judas took off to go take care of things and get things ready. And even when he left the supper and nobody thought anything of it. That was one of his jobs, and Judas probably did slip in and out from time to time.
Okay. Now, he takes Peter, James, and John. We see different events in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus, where he selects certain disciples, like the Mount of Transfiguration, and he doesn't take all 12 at the same time. Do we make anything of this, or is this just sort of housekeeping? Just
Peter, James, and John were the three he took on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Right.
And at Luke chapter 8, when he went to a house where a little girl had died, who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. Once again, these were, for some reason, you know, particularly special disciples to him. It was Peter who, prior to this time, said, Lord, I will never betray you, because he's in the previous chapter, told all of them that they're gonna deny him. Not even the previous chapter. It's in just the few verses before this. You will all fall away.
Right.
And Peter says, never, never. And
thank you, Peter. We appreciate
it. Yeah.
That.
And James and John, earlier. In fact, Sunday's reading. What did they say? They said, we want to sit next to you in your glory. And he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Yes, we can. Yeah, these guys are, what is it? He said, I am grieved and suffer much for the baptism that I will be baptized with. Speaking of the upcoming suffering and death.
Well, here we are.
And
he begins
cup,
to be distressed.
Yeah, the cup that he spoke of is a cup of wrath. The wrath of the Father that he's going to drink, that he's praying about here, that it could be passed from him.
The thing, I don't know how I sort of felt about this. I'm trying to reason this out in my mind. Having seen the movie The Passion of the Christ and how this scene is depicted, you know, the full moon, the praying, the sweating of the blood, Jesus is this, you know, tremendous figure. He comes into town, like you said, it's Palm Sunday. We've got the hosannas. We don't see him before this vulnerable, this, can I say, afraid?
That's a great point. Here's Jesus in great sorrow, in great fear, and as you say, vulnerable, sweating, and his sweat's falling like great drops of blood. This is called, and correctly so, the agony in the garden. And he's doing something else that seems a little weird. He's praying. I thought he was God. Is he talking to himself? See, these are all disturbing things. And it's probably pretty disturbing, too, for these disciples, which is why he left most of them off, and then he took these three closest who said they'd never, ever leave him, and they're actually witnessing this. How would you feel with the guy that you've got all your hopes and dreams and you've been following around for 3 years and you've forsaken everybody for, all of a sudden showing all of this vulnerability? It's got to be pretty disturbing.
The same Jesus who calmed the storm.
Walks on water. Yeah.
Raises the dead.
Yeah. What's this? What is this? What is this vulnerability? He says, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He has taken on the sins of the world. He's taken on the sins of the world, and this holy and innocent and righteous Jesus, who has always done the will of his Father, is now afflicted with and has become the curse of sin and the disgustingness of sin within him and on him before his own heavenly Father. The blasphemies, the lies, the cheating, the stealing, the arrogance. He's disgusted with himself as he stands before the Father because he's taken on the sins of the world. His soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And what does he do? He prays. Another really, really crazy thing, because this isn't the only place that Jesus prays. Every time the disciples get up in the morning and they go looking for Jesus and they can't find him, what's he doing?
Praying.
He's off somewhere praying. And he does this stuff so much, he's always praying. He'll put him in a boat and send him out to sea and go up in the hills to do what? To pray. And his prayers, he goes off by himself and prays. And it's always been a disturbing thing to me most of my life that Jesus prayed. It just didn't make sense. Is he talking to himself? What's the whole point? Is he just setting an example? Well, in this scene, there's no example being set. He's in great agony and he's pleading with the Father that if there's some other way. And we think, is there an inconsistency here? What's going on here? Well, the fact of the matter is it has to do with mankind and creation in itself. How did God make us to operate and to function? The words that Jesus uses in his prayer here give us a key. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Human beings are created as instruments of God's will. We cannot do good apart from his will, and his will works in us and through us to do good. When we do our own will, it's sin. It's sin. Our bodies, our minds have one notion, and Jesus' body, as he says here, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, his flesh is crying out, no, no, I don't want to go through this suffering. No, this it's already more agony than I can stand, which leads him to pray, Father, Father, if there's some other way, save the world. Some other way, save the world. But in the midst of it, not my will, he's making his will very clear, but yours be done.
In this plea, could he have gotten up and left? Could he have said, no, not me, I'm leaving?
If he had done that, it would have been sin, because he would have done his will instead of the Father's will. That's what we do all the time.
So he couldn't sin.
That's what we do all the time. That is sin. Now, you may say, well, what's the big deal if I just get up and leave? It's not that big a deal. If you're not doing God's will and you're doing your will, that is the definition of sin. It's disobedience. When we were, it's like a violin that we were created by the master. We can't play music on our own. He has to play music on us. He has to pick us up and play us. And if we try to play music on our own, what can we do? Snap a string? You know, can a violin play itself? No. Maybe a player piano could, but it would play something inappropriate. We could give ourselves over to the devil, but he is no master performer. He wants to be God, but everything he plays is horrible. It's terrible. The only way that beauty and what we were created for can naturally take place is when God's will works in us, which is why if Jesus prayed this much while he was in human flesh, that continuously through his life that not his will, but the Father's will would be done. And that through that praying, he was strengthened in faith to let the Father's will be done, as he was here. Three times he prayed. Three times that he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And at the end of it, in his weakness, in his vulnerability, in his helplessness, in his pleading, he was strengthened. He was strengthened in that trust, strengthened in that faith, strengthened that the will of God would be done over his own will. And he emerged strong and clearly set. His face was set toward the cross at this point. No longer pleading, no longer terrified as he was before, but now strengthened in the will of the Father as he gets up and goes. This is all of our calls.
Now, we're near the break, so I need a short answer on this, but just a little housekeeping.
Short answer? There is no short answer here.
A little housekeeping, lest we leave someone confused. When he says the hour has come, he's not talking about just the moment he's seized. That unpack just very quickly what it means when he says the hour has come, because we're at Canaan, and he tells his mother, you know, my hour has not yet come.
Mm-hmm.
What is this hour?
Well, the hour has come. The time that had been promised since the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, I will send the seed of the woman who will crush the head of Satan. The hour's come. This is the long-awaited Messiah, certainly who's been born and who's lived for 33 years, but the hour of that crushing of Satan and the victory over sin, death, and the devil is at hand. That's the hour.
Wow, that was a short answer, too.
Well, you said you wanted a short answer.
I expected to go a full 2 minutes, but that's okay.
I didn't know it was April Fool's here, see? You know, you wanted a short answer.
When we come back from the break, we've got several things that we still have to unpack. The whole, you know, 1,000 songs, 1,000 poems, 1,000 stories, all using this Judas kiss as a theme. Let's talk about that when we get back. And then also, when he talks about Peter, when he's afraid that he might fall into some temptation, what temptation is he worried about Peter falling into? That's another good question that we have to get to. And, of course, any place you want to go with it as well. As if I could stop you.
Well, this is rich. This is rich, and this will of God and our own will, it's continuously in a battle. This is why we need to pray more. Oftentimes we think, well, God's will is always done. I don't need to pray. Not always, because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak in us. And we need to pray and be strengthened, as Jesus was also, that the Father's will is done in our own lives.
And I would think people may have some questions about that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope, St. Anne. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rather. It is the Bible study, and we're back in just a moment. Don't go away.
Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hey, girls, I'm so excited.
Why, Dad?
It's time for the 5th Annual Builders St. Charles Home Show.
What is it?
It's the Home and Garden Show at the St. Charles Convention Center. You know, right there off of 5th Street and Highway 70. They're going to have the Mole Hunter and the Wall Wizard and, oh boy, even the St. Charles Sausage Festival.
Can we come?
Well, sure you can. It's free. They've got free parking. Everyone can go. They're even going to have a guy making balloon sculptures for you kids.
When is it?
Friday and Saturday, April 3rd and 4th. I got all the information at stlhomeshow.com.
Let's go.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's a sad way to live when others are living largely while you stand hopeless to possess what they take for granted. Ancient Israel had to face embarrassing, humiliating exile. They had been forced to live for 70 years in a foreign land 1,000 miles away from their ruined home country. Yet God never gave up on them. In fact, God sent prophets to the exiles to tell them about the restoration God had ready for them. Here are some words of encouragement about that restoration of the city of Jerusalem and its temple from the prophet Haggai. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall become greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And it was all little while before the exiles returned to rebuild Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. One of the character traits of our Heavenly Father is that He restores what once was taken from us. Imagine, if you will, two little children talking to their mother. They have all been slaves in the American South about a century and a half ago. They tell her that they are tired of walking with bare feet, especially when it gets cold. And then they sing a song that goes like this. I got shoes, you got shoes, all of God's children got shoes. When we get to heaven, we're going to put on our shoes and we're going to walk all over God's heaven. Lord, help us in this old sin-sick world not just work to make all things fair and just, but also to give to others who have never had what we take for granted, gifts from the much that we possess. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who gave His life so that we could have eternal life.
On the next Long Gospel, which takes place on April Fool's Day, it is appropriate that we examine a foolish view of Scripture. Perhaps you also have heard that because good works always follow faith, therefore a Christian is saved by faith plus good works. How would you answer such a notion?
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck this week. He'll be back Easter Monday, Monday of next week. Or should I say Oster Monday, since Tim Ostermeyer is here. You're the Easter pastor.
Yeah. You know? And Chuck will be back with short questions and short answers.
Okay, now, really, really short. Give us about a half a minute on Hope St. Anne.
Hope
St. Anne.
Tell
us about your congregation.
We are in St. Anne, Missouri, near Northwest Plaza. If you know where that is, off of St. Charles Rock Road, and we have a Christian day school and daycare and preschool, from preschool or daycare and preschool and kindergarten all the way through eighth grade. We have a terrific congregation. We've had members that have come. There was a local church that closed, and they were all heartbroken, and many of them came over and became members at Hope. And they were so touched. One of them said, "What a gentle congregation!" And they've immediately felt right at home. It's a very gentle congregation. It's a warm and loving congregation. That if you're in the area, give us a call. We've got a website, and come up. I don't care whether you're Lutheran or not. Come this Palm Sunday. Come on Maundy Thursday, a week from tomorrow, and Good Friday. Join us for our Easter celebrations. We've got Easter sunrise, which is too early for me, but I'll be there. And the 8:00 and the 10:45. We're right in the neighborhood in St. Anne. Come on over and worship our Lord and Savior, and let His grace flow, and let His will be done in your life.
So you need to hire a vicar for those early services.
I was that vicar once.
That's right. Linda's on the line. She has a question for you, Pastor, about Jesus' prayer. Linda, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, I was thinking of the prayer that John recorded in John 17, and in verses 21 and 23, Jesus is praying for all who would believe in him, then and now. And he's saying that they all may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then in verse 23, he says it again, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And the only way that prayer could be answered is if Jesus would drink that cup. The only way that we can be one with Jesus is that he would die and make us heir and joint heir with him. And I guess that's when we take something to prayer, it is to come into the mind of Christ about the one for whom we are praying, for you know, whatever is going on in someone's life or in our life, to get into his mind and his will about what we're praying about. And
really good point, Linda.
God bless you.
Really good point. And to take it a little bit further, not so much the Jesus coming into us, the picture, but we being brought into Christ. Mm-hmm. Him taking us into himself and putting us to death at the cross.
Right.
Yeah. No longer, you know, it's not that Jesus is our helper and our friend who's coming to fix us. No, no. We're unfixable. He puts us to death at the cross, raises us up new that we're now alive in him. Yeah. We're alive in him, and we're guests in his life. It's the perfect life. It's the life of the Son of God, which means we have favor with the Father. So we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Those who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. This is why, again, I'll put in the plug, be there on Good Friday. This is where the sins of the world, not only the sins, but where we, as sinners, were put to death in the body of Christ, to be raised again in a new life.
Pastor, this fellowship with us, you know, he talked about, the Bible talks about that for the joy that was set before him. And that's how much it means to him, the fellowship with us. And this is how much it means to us, the fellowship, you know, that we have with Jesus. And this is what it was all about, just fellowshipping with his creation to bring us back to the way we were supposed to be.
To bring us into himself.
Right.
And to put sin and death to death in his own body.
Yes.
Yeah.
God bless you.
And you, Linda.
Thanks,
thank
Linda.
You.
Am I hearing the word communion in there?
Communion, a common union. Yeah, you got that uni, that oneness in there. Yeah. Exactly. The one body of Jesus Christ. We're brought into that. We're not individuals in that regard. Not in Christ. By grace, through faith in him, we're brought into his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, raised up new. Now, we're not in that resurrection yet. We haven't seen that. We're still in this world. We're still in human flesh, which means what? Well, look at Jesus' story here, the part they want me to read this Sunday, but I'm not going to, because you got to come to church to hear it. But his suffering, his passion, yes, what a privilege it is to be alive by God's grace in the body of Jesus Christ, and we're going to know suffering in this world. Jesus said it to his disciples, in this world there will be trouble, but take heart. I've conquered this world. When he appeared to Paul, he told Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. When Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 spoke of the thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, his great suffering, Jesus, the answer came back from the Lord, no. Three times he prayed, just like Jesus prayed three times here, that that cup would be removed, and his thorn wasn't removed, because in your weakness, in your suffering, I am strong. God reveals himself and his grace in the midst of suffering that comes our way. And we're encouraged not to run away, as the temptation is. Even Jesus was being tempted to run away from the suffering. But no, embrace that cross. Embrace that cross and let the will of the Father be done in your life. And like a beautiful violin, beautiful music will be played and grace will flow in your life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to call with a question or comment, just like Linda did, come on in. The water's fine, as I like to say. Let's finish with the reading, then I've got some other questions for you, Pastor. Picking up at verse 43. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi." And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Well, here's another prophecy fulfilled. You will all fall away, just as when you strike the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. I was enjoying this up to this point. Now I really have to look at that bloody cross coming up, don't I? This is really going to happen, isn't it, Pastor?
It is. It is. And a disturbing thing here, too, is that betrayed by one of his own, one of those closest to him, one of his 12, Judas. And here's something else that we have difficulty with. Unless we just say, yeah, he was just pure evil, and we distance ourselves as much as we can from Judas as we possibly can. Which is really the most common approach to Judas, that we put as much distance as we can. I've got a little bit of a different take. If you recall, and we're not there yet, and I don't want to be stepping on anybody's toes with what's coming up ahead here, but certainly Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but after he sees what happens, what does he do? He goes back and throws the money in to the temple, says, "I've betrayed innocent blood," goes out and hangs himself. Do you think things turned out the way he thought they were going to turn out? No, obviously not. Then what was he thinking? Well, it doesn't say here, but let's look at this a little bit. For 3 years, he's seen this Jesus walk on water. Walk on water, raise the dead. It's no secret, I'm sure, to the disciples that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees don't like him, and they have tried on a number of occasions to lay hands on him, and they couldn't do it. They've also seen times when the crowds were incited against Jesus, drove him out to cast him off a cliff or to stone him, and he walked right through the crowds. This guy's bulletproof. He walks on water. 30 pieces of silver, sure, I'll take it to him. Har, har, har. And I'm going to sit back with my arms crossed and watch the fireworks. Betraying Jesus? Like a little white lie, right? Shouldn't be very costly. Jesus can handle a little betrayal. After all, they can't lay their hands on him. But things go drastically wrong. This betrayal is the fuse that lights the suffering and the death of Jesus, that takes him all the way to the cross. How often we as sinners put our own distance between Judas and his intentions, when in fact we dismiss our sin, our little white lies that won't hurt Jesus. Oh, this little bit of dishonesty. Oh, this foul language. Oh, this gossip. Oh, whatever it is that we do, it's not that big a deal. All sin cost the life of Jesus.
Well, let's talk about betrayal for a moment. Everybody, Judas is the guy in the black hat. He's easy to distinguish from the rest of the characters on the stage here, if you will. But isn't it an equal betrayal for Peter and James and John to declare on the way to Gethsemane, "We will not fall away, not I. I will even go unto death for you," and then to run off at this moment? Isn't that a betrayal equal, in a sense?
Well,
they've seen
the
same
sin,
things.
The sin, certainly.
Yes.
The sin. The difference, and I'll make the distinction here so that we don't all go out and hang ourselves. The distinction here between Judas and these other disciples is faith and repentance. It doesn't show that anywhere, and this is the real tragic side of Judas, that he trusted in the forgiveness of Christ. We don't really know, but Scripture is not kind to him. Before this, whether it was Old Testament prophecies during this or even in the times after, you know, in the book of Acts when it says when they replaced him with the 12 and they said, replacing Judas who has gone where he must go. Whoa, you know, gone to his place. You know, this is it doesn't treat him good at all. Jesus even says, woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better if he'd never been born. That doesn't sound very promising. But we, like the other apostles, in the midst of our own betrayal, in the midst of our own sins, in the midst of the arrogance of our own sin, have the gift of God in our midst, which is called repentance, confession, and absolution before the cross of our Savior, trusting He died for those sins, He died for those betrayals, He died for those that arrogance in the face of God, those times when we've let our will be done instead of Thy will be done, those times when we wouldn't even pray that prayer. The only prayer we would pray is, Lord, I want My will done. The heck with Your will, I want My will done. What arrogance we often portray in the face of God. Jesus died for all of this, and this is why, once again, Easter Sunday, great celebration, come before the cross of Jesus. See the cost of sin. See the price that had to be paid for your sins. See the price that was paid. It is finished. There is the hope of sinners, Jesus Christ crucified. There is our confidence in standing before the judgment seat of God. Our sins have been paid for in the cross of Jesus.
So, the other disciples falling away. Again, we've talked about the raising of the dead, the calming of the sea, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, all of these great events. And now he's seized and everyone flees. And I can't help but wonder if maybe a good pastor like yourself might have some application for us in the church, because I think about all the stewardship sermons I've heard and all the programs that are going to get started, and everybody gets, you know, it's like rally day, everybody gets so excited. And then 6 months later, everybody kind of looks around and goes, what happened? Where'd everybody go?
Yeah. You know, I've got an interesting story, and it has to do with Thy will be done. It has to do with prayer. And it happened at Hope on a stewardship drive. They got a bunch of folks that were from the congregation that were willing to make the phone calls to the entire congregation. And they had a script laid out for them of what they need to do with every phone call. And they all went into their separate rooms and made their phone calls for a couple of hours. And then they all came in and they sat at a table to report their success. And one after another said, I called 15 or 20 people and nobody pledged anything. Nobody pledged anything. From one to the next, to the next, to the next. And finally they get to one guy and he's almost embarrassed. He wants to crawl under the table. And he's reluctant to speak and he says, well, you know, out of all of them that I called, they all pledged, with the exception of one guy who wasn't home. and their jaws dropped, and they couldn't believe it. How could this be? How could this be? And they said, what did you do? What did you do differently than we? He says, I didn't do anything other than what the script said. And he started to read the script. It says, before you dial a number, say a prayer. So I prayed, and all of their faces dropped. He had actually followed the script, and he had stopped to say a prayer and ask God's help and his blessings on the conversation that was about to take place before he dialed the phone. And he did this with each and every one, and the Lord's will was done. And his grace and blessings flowed in those conversations. The Holy Spirit was present, as was asked for in that prayer. The rest of them, with their tails down and their ears down, and all realized they didn't follow the script. Now, that's a true story. That's a true story that took place at our congregation. And I think all congregations can learn from this story of Jesus today that when we endeavor on anything, we need God's will in the midst of it to make that violin play beautiful music, to make this instrument that you are in the body of Christ perform in the midst of God's will, that the Holy Spirit will work through you and in you and give you strength and motivation and guidance. We have to continue to pray. Look at Jesus in the midst of his entire life and ministry, continuously praying, continuously asking, not my will, but thine be done. That's what we need to do individually. Continue to pray and let God's will be done, and let the success and the glory be his, and sing the doxology at the end of it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Give him the credit. Don't say, aren't we great? No. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Let's go to Lee. He's got a question for you, Pastor. Lee, go ahead.
Yes, and Matt, you're talking. I just tuned in and heard a little bit about Judas betraying Jesus, you know. And anyway, in Matthew 27, it talks, my heading in the Revised Standard Version says, the death of Judas Iscariot. And it says, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver. So it says he repented. Does that mean he repented for what he had done? And does that mean he will be saved?
Matthew 27, where?
Verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3.
They led him away. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw they condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver. As to whether it's actually repentant, seized with remorse.
Well, the Revised Standard Version says repented.
Yeah.
But I don't find it in the other Gospels.
Yeah, that's a questionable translation to say that he repented. Being seized with remorse, he was saddened. He was literally seized with remorse. But it doesn't say that he repented.
But you know, later on in verse 4, it says, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood."
Yes, I have sinned, for I betrayed innocent blood. Yeah, there's you know, I'll be honest with you. This Judas question is always around. I would take no greater delight than to know that Judas is in heaven, that the grace of God is so monstrously big that even Judas, in the midst of his grief that led him to take his own life, that God's grace and faith and salvation includes Judas too. Because if it includes Judas, I have an even greater hope that it includes me.
Well, speaking of Judas, Brian has a question next. Brian, go
Certainly.
Ahead.
Hi, I have a quick question. The character of Judas is, I've heard so many people have different perspectives on him. And what I'm trying to understand is, he sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Was the money the more important thing to him, or was the more important thing to him that Jesus become a political figure, you know, kind of the preacher of the social gospel and all that, and that was what Judas's plan for Christ was?
Great question, because, you know, if you ever watch the film or the play of Jesus Christ Superstar, the whole agony of Judas leading up to this is that He believes that Jesus has gotten out of hand, that now you're calling yourself God and all the rest of this stuff, so he's got to shut all this down, he's got to stop it. There's no evidence in Scripture that that's what took place. No. No, that's something that's been inflicted on the text in the same way that I am inflicting on the text Judas not thinking betraying Jesus is going to be a big deal. You know, we don't, you know, where Scripture is silent, we can come up with our own theories, but we have to make certain that we don't inflict it on the text.
So Judas didn't have this big political idea that Christ was going to be like a king in a earthly sense.
Oh, no, I think they all did.
Okay.
I think they all did. You know, even the resurrected Christ, what do the disciples say? Lord, are you coming to restore the kingdom of Israel now? They still didn't get this. They thought he was there to put Rome out of business and to restore Israel. No, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to conquer your enemy Rome. He came to conquer your enemy sin, death, and the devil. So, yeah, they were all wrong on that. But what was Judas's real motivation? It's not stated. All it says is that the devil came into Judas and he did this thing.
Okay, we have just a few moments. Must, according to the law of Chuck, finish the text. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, and he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Well, I've done my responsibility for Chuck, but there's one verse here, there's one part of a verse that I want you to conclude on. But let the Scriptures be fulfilled.
Let the Scriptures be fulfilled. All of the Old Testament prophesies of the coming of the Christ. One of my favorites, and probably one of the biggest of all, is Isaiah 53, which actually starts in the tail end of 52. But surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep who have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It goes on. He was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for transgressors. There's our Savior. Don't miss the Holy Week, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday services so that on Easter morning you can celebrate that victory after having witnessed it.
And maybe you'll do that at Pastor Ostermeyer's church, Hope in St. Anne.
We'd love to have you.
I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rathert. Thanks for being with us on the Bible Study today.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.